Good morning. I'll be reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 28. Now, therefore, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you have taken your stand. But this gospel you have saved if you have held firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also as to one abnormally born. For I am the least of the apostles and do not even deserve to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace was to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Whether then it was I or they, this is what we preach, and this is what you believe. But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But he did not raise him if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, you are still in your sins, then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came to a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also to a man. For also in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. But each in his own turn, Christ, the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him. Then the end will come when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father, after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death, for he has put everything under his feet. Now when it says that everything has been put under him, it is clear that this does not include God himself, who put everything under Christ. When he has done this, then the Son himself will be made subject to him who put everything under him, so that God may be all in all.
Thank you, Jeff. And the Lord always adds his blessing to the reading and the hearing of his word. Shall we pray? Our Father, we thank you on this Resurrection Sunday that indeed you're alive. And Lord, I pray that through your resurrection power this morning that is at work within us, that you would draw us close to you, that your resurrection power would bless your word to our hearing this morning and encourage our hearts as we celebrate the fact that you are indeed alive. To you be glory, honor, and praise through Christ our Lord, in whom we pray. Amen. One Sunday morning, a pastor was dressing for church and had the radio on listening to a local church service. Suddenly, he heard the minister who was preaching say, quote, "It's Easter, and it doesn't make any difference if Christ be risen or not." Shocked, H.P. Uckley shouted, "It is a lie. He is risen." And his wife said, "Well, why don't you write a song about that?" So reading the Gospels again, he is risen. And feeling God's presence, he began writing, and he wrote these words. His words have been sung in almost every Easter service, and he sang these words: "I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that he is living, whatever men may say. He lives, he lives. Christ Jesus lives today." He is the one who wrote that hymn that we sang earlier. Today, indeed, we gather together to celebrate the resurrection, and the resurrection does make all the difference in the world. The fact of why we are here this morning celebrating our risen Lord changes everything. What does it matter, you may say, that Christ is risen or not? Does that really matter? Why is it important? what difference does it really make? Well, Paul was writing to the church in Corinth to answer those questions. In chapter 15, we have the longest teaching in the Word of God on the resurrection of Jesus Christ and why that is important. See, the church and members of the church at Corinth had a problem with the resurrection of Christ. They had a problem believing that Jesus had risen from the dead. And it came out of their Greek background. And the Greeks believed in a teaching called Gnosticism, where that what was important is the spirit, the body is evil. The flesh is evil, and it's the spirit that matters. And so they had a hard time believing that Jesus' body would literally rise from the dead. And they were denying the fact that Jesus had come out of the grave. And so Paul was writing this chapter to teach them and us of why it is important that indeed Christ has risen from the dead and why that matters in our life. Because if Christ isn't risen from the dead, friends, we may as well just close the doors, turn off the lights, and go home because there's nothing to celebrate. There's no reason to gather together on a Sunday morning as believers if we don't celebrate the fact that we have a risen Savior. We're here because of that, and it makes all the difference in the life. So why does it matter? Well, first, the resurrection verifies the truth of God's word. The fact that Jesus is alive verifies that all that God has said in his word, everything else that he has said is true. The fact that the grave is empty. Jesus, writing Paul, says here, I want to remind you what I preached to you, which I received and by which you've taken your stand, the gospel. He said, I'm first importance that Christ died for our sin. What's it say? According to the scriptures. That he was buried and that he was raised again according to the scriptures. The resurrection verifies the truth of God's word because it's the central core of our message. Paul says, I want to share with you the gospel. Our message, what we believe, is grounded on the fact that Jesus was crucified on the cross, died on the cross for you and me, that he was put in a grave, and that 3 days later he arose. That is the message we believe. That's the central core of the church. And without that, we have no message at all. And the resurrection verifies the truth of what we believe, of our hope in Jesus, the good news that the grave is empty, that Jesus died but didn't stay dead, but he lives forever. It also fulfills the teaching of Scripture. Notice what Paul says. He said he died for our sins according to the Scriptures, was buried and raised on the third day according to the Scripture. And he said that the resurrection of Jesus fulfills what Scripture itself taught. In fact, Jesus himself had said, you destroy this temple, and 3 days later, I will raise it up again. Jesus had said several times that he was going to be betrayed into the hands of sinners, be crucified, and the third day come to the out of the grave in power. And the resurrection verifies the truth of Christ's word himself. If Jesus was alive, not alive, and he was still in the grave, his word would be a lie. Our message would be useless, and we'd have nothing to believe. In Luke chapter 24, Luke's account of the resurrection, as Luke is recording the events that happened on that resurrection morning, in verses 5 through 8, the women came to the tomb, and they were looking to find Jesus there. The stone had been rolled away. They were shocked. They were trying to figure out what had happened. And the angel said to them, why are you looking for the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee. The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified on the third day, and be raised again. Then they remembered his words. That the resurrection verifies the very word and the teaching of Christ himself. In that same chapter, chapter 24, verses 25 through 27. He goes on to say what happened later on that day. Luke is recording that two disciples were walking on a road from Jerusalem back to Emmaus, and they were discussing what had happened, that the women had said that Jesus was not in the tomb, and they were trying to figure this out. And it says that Jesus came and started talking with them, walking along the way, but they didn't realize it was him. And in verse 25, it says that he said to them, "How foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets had spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in the scriptures concerning himself." And the resurrection is a verification that the word of God is true. And because the grave is empty, we can trust everything that God has said in his word. Everything else is true as well. And we can believe and take his word to heart and know. And they're verified by the truth. That's why it's important. In Isaiah chapter 53, verses 10 to 12, as it talks about the verification taught by the word of God there, Isaiah says a prophecy of the coming of Jesus the Messiah, said the Messiah would suffer, and by his stripes we would be healed. And he was smitten as a lamb before the slaughter. And it says, "But yet the Lord will not let his Holy One to see decay. And after death he will see the light of life again." And in Psalm chapter 16, verse 10, there the psalmist predicting and said, "The Lord will not let his Holy One see decay." It was a prophecy of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So the fact that the grave is empty and Jesus comes out of the grave proves that God's word is true. It also was attested to many eyewitnesses. Notice what Paul said back in chapter 15. He said he appeared to Peter, and then to the 12, verse 5, and then afterwards he appeared to more than 500 at the same time, most of whom were still living. Then he appeared to James, then Paul said last he appeared to him. That there are many eyewitnesses at the time that saw and gave their life to prove that Jesus was alive, and they had seen him, and he appeared to them, and they wrote that down, and they shared that story. And the testimony verified the fact that Jesus came out of the grave. And it's verifying the fact that it's changed many lives. In verses 9 through 10, Paul goes on to say about how Jesus appeared to him. And he said, "But I am the least of the apostles and don't even deserve to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God." And Paul said that he had an encounter with the risen Lord, and he had seen Jesus alive on the road to Damascus as he was heading there to find the Christians and kill them. The risen Christ met him. And he had an encounter personally with the risen Lord that changed his life. And many down through the years, and us as well, can say, because we have had an encounter with the risen Lord. And it has changed us. Mary, when she went to the tomb, expecting to find Jesus there, was weeping. And thought that someone had stolen his body away. When she saw the risen Lord, her life was changed. We sang earlier, "You ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart." And think of what Christ has done for you and the change that Christ has done in your life because of his resurrection power at work in you. The same resurrection power that brought Jesus out of the grave is the same power that's at work in your life and mine, transforming us. It's the same power that's at work within us. The resurrection verifies the truth of God's word. That's why it's important. But second, the resurrection validates the reality of our faith. Because the grave is empty, it shows that everything we believe in is true and real. Paul goes on to say that as we go into verses 12 through 19. But he said, if Christ is not raised from the dead, then there is if there's no resurrection, then Christ isn't raised and there is no life. Because if he is not risen, Paul says, our faith is useless. He goes on to say, if Christ is not raised from the dead, our preaching is useless, and we have nothing to hope for or believe in. If Christ was still in the grave, then we might as well, as I said earlier, why waste our time coming together on a Sunday morning? There is nothing to hope in. It's useless if the grave is still, as Christ is there. The resurrection sets Jesus apart, that he is the only one who died and rose again, rose himself again. And our faith gives value to our faith. Everything would be useless if Christ was still in the grave, if the resurrection had not happened. if Easter was not real. If he had not been risen, our message is a lie. Because Paul said, I declare to you the message that Christ died on the cross, was buried, and rose again. And if Christ had still been in the grave, then our message would be a lie. Notice what he says in verse 15. More than that, we are found to be false witnesses about God. For we have testified that God raised him from the dead. And what we claim we believe in would be nothing more than a hoax. It would be nothing more than a lie if Jesus had not been raised. And I ask you, would the disciples have given their lives for a lie? The early disciples faced death and martyrdom. And if the fact that Jesus hadn't been alive and they hadn't seen him alive, would they have risked their life for that? The fact that they risked their life and all that they did, they had seen Christ alive and the changes that it made in them. Peter was transformed before the resurrection. They were in fear. And after the resurrection, their lives changed to boldness. And what was the difference? Jesus had been alive and they had seen him. If Christ is not risen, then our sins are not forgiven. That's why it's so important. Notice what Paul said. If Christ is not raised from the dead, verse 16, then Christ is not raised either. And if Christ is not raised, verse 17, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. It was the resurrection of Christ that demonstrated that God accepted the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. And when Jesus made that atonement and sacrifice for you and for me and died there, he said it is finished, but it was the resurrection, it was the stamp, it was a mark on that God accepted the sacrifice, raised him from the dead, and our sins have been dealt with and forgiven forever. But if he was still in the grave, there'd be no hope of forgiveness, friends. There'd be no hope of anything. That's why it's so important. This day is central to all that we believe as believers in Christ. The resurrection is the turning point. We would be still in our sin. And if he is not risen, our life is hopeless. Paul said in verse 19, if only in this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. In fact, he says, we may as well in that case just eat, drink, and be merry because we die. That's the end of it. At death, at the end of death, there's no hope. When we go at the end of this life, there's nothing to look forward to. Death is it. There's no hope beyond the grave. Wouldn't that be miserable? Wouldn't that be awful? But we have hope because Christ is alive, and we know that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Amen? And we have that assurance. Because we have a risen Savior. But if Christ was not, and if Christ was still in the grave, we'd be without hope, we'd still be in our sin. But that makes all the difference in the world. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead. Amen. Notice what he says in verse 20. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead. So none of that is true. Our sins have been canceled. We have hope. Our faith sustains us. Our faith is meaningful because we have a risen Lord who has been raised from the dead in power. That changes everything. Those 3 days from Friday to Saturday changed the world and it changed our lives. Christ has indeed been raised from the dead. So the resurrection from the Christ verifies the truth of God's word. It validates the reality of our faith. And the resurrection gives assurance of our victory. That because Christ has won the victory, we share in the victory as well. Notice what he goes on to say in verses 20 through 28. That Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who've fallen asleep. For the resurrection comes through a man. In Adam, we all die. So in Christ, we will all be made alive. Each in his own turn, Christ the first fruits, and then when he comes, those who belongs to him. Because Paul says he must reign until he puts all enemies under his feet, and the last enemy to be destroyed is death itself. And Christ has won the victory and the Lamb of God has triumphed. And when he came out of the grave, you and I as believers share in that victory too. That his victory is ours. And he was the first fruits offered to God. Paul said the first fruits. And what that means is back in the book of Leviticus, whenever in the spring, when the first harvest would come in the fields, the first harvest that was taken, brought in, they were to offer to God, to him, representing all of the harvest. And Jesus was the first fruit offered to God in resurrection. That because Jesus is alive and rose from the dead, he is guaranteeing that you and I will be raised from the dead as well. Because he lives, we will live also. His resurrection from the grave secured yours and mine. And we share in that victory that we know that we don't have, that there is hope beyond this grave. There is hope beyond this life. Because he was the first fruits offered to God. Leviticus chapter 23, verses 9 to 14 talks about that. You can write that down and look that up later about the offering of first fruits that will be presented. And as I was studying that, what was interesting about that I discovered is the offering of first fruits was to be presented on the first Sabbath after the Passover. And Jesus arose on Sunday morning after the Passover, the first fruits of God. He was the first fruits of all the living, but he also defeated all his enemies. Paul says that he must reign until he's destroyed all the dominion, authority, and power, for he must reign, verse 23, and to put all his enemies under his feet, and the last enemy to be destroyed is death. He has defeated sin, death, and the grave. And 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 55 says, "Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? For death has been swallowed up in victory." There is a little boy whose name was Philip. And he was born with Down syndrome. And he attended a third grade Sunday school class with several eight-year-old boys and girls. And typical of that age, the children didn't really accept Philip too well because of the differences that he had with his disability. But according to an article in Leadership Magazine, because of his creative teacher, they began to care about Philip and accept him as part of the group. And that gradually happened, though not fully, but they began to accept him a little more. But the Sunday after Easter, the teacher brought in some legs pantyhose containers and told each of the kids to take one of them and to go outside on this lovely spring morning and to find a symbol of for new life and to put it back in the egg and to bring it back in, and then they were going to show everybody in the class. Back in the classroom, they would show their symbols of new life and they would open them one by one and share it with everybody. So after running out on the church property in wild confusion, the children all returned, gathering their eggs, and Jenna, this was a good teaching project that the kids liked, and they'd bring it back in, and they were showing them one-on-one, and surrounded, someone brought in a flower, someone brought in a butterfly, someone brought in a leaf, and every time they opened it, the class would go, they thought that was so cool. Well, it came time for little Philip, and Philip opened his, and there was nothing inside it. And the children exclaimed, "Well, that's stupid. That you missed the whole assignment. You did the wrong thing. Whoever did that, they missed up." And Philip said, "That's mine. I did it." And they said, "Well, Philip, you didn't do it right. You messed up the whole thing. There's nothing inside." And Philip said, "I did do it right. It's empty because the tomb was empty." Well, silence followed. And from then on, Philip became a full member of the class, but it wasn't too long after that he died and passed away from an infection that most normal children would have been able to shrug off. So at the funeral of his funeral, his class of eight-year-olds marched up to the altar in the casket, and guess what they all put? They all came up with their Sunday school teacher and laid an empty legs container on his casket, showing the promise of resurrection power and life. That because the grave is empty, we have the victory won over sin, death, and the grave. That's why we rejoice, friends. That's why the resurrection matters. That's why we celebrate this day. Colossians chapter 2, verses 13 through 15 says, "When you were dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us of our sins, having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us and stood opposed to us. And he took it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them by triumphing over them at the cross." When Jesus said, "It is finished," the battle was won. And that's when Satan struck the heel of Christ. And it was predicted that Satan would strike the heel of him, and he did at the cross. But the resurrection, Jesus put and crushed that Satan's head. And he crushed that serpent's head forevermore, and the victory has been won. And we celebrate that victory today, and we are a part and share in. In Revelation chapter 1, verse 18, Jesus appearing to John on the Isle of Patmos and said, "I was alive, I was the living one, I'm the living one, I was dead, and now I'm alive forevermore. Behold, I hold the keys to death, hell, and the grave." Jesus took them from Satan's hand, and he holds the power over death now. And we have that trust in him. And he reigns over all things. Paul says that he must reign until he has put all enemies under his feet. And when he has done this, the Son will be made subject to him who has put everything over him, so that Christ may be all in all. The Christ our Lord will someday return. And he will split the eastern sky, and the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords will return, and we will return with him, and we will share in that victory as he reigns and rules. The last enemy of Satan and all will be defeated, and he will reign as Lord of all. Because he, the Lamb of God, slain from the foundation of the world, has triumphed. So if Christ is not raised, we're not raised. Christ is not raised, we're still in our sin. If Christ is not raised, our faith means nothing. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. And that changes everything. Validates, verifies the truth of God's word, validates the reality of our faith, and guarantees the assurance of our victory that we will reign with him. Let us pray. Father, we thank you that Christ is indeed raised from the dead. We serve a risen Savior, that you came out of that grave in power, that you live forevermore. And because of that, we have hope beyond this world. We have hope that things are going to be far much better than this world in which we're living in. We have hope of a much better day yet ahead. And Lord, we also have the promise that you are with us now, that you will not forsake us, that you will not leave our side, but you are with us always, and of your resurrection power that is at work in us and through us. And we thank you that you have crushed the head of the serpent forever, and you have destroyed him. You've destroyed the power and the sting of death, and we have that assurance of life with you. Lord, that gives us stability, even in hard times of death, to know that this is not the end, but we will be together with you and our loved ones who are already there. Because you are the first fruits of those who live. Your resurrection guarantees our resurrection as well. And it gives us that assurance and hope. So thank you that the grave is empty, that Jesus is alive, and it has changed everything. Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, and in that we rejoice and give you thanks. And it's in the power and the name of the risen Lord and Savior Jesus Christ we pray. Amen.